Good morning, Crossville Church. Thank you all for being here this morning. Please don't forget, if you're joining us on Facebook, make sure you comment and let us know you are watching. Thank you to everybody who has participated in the ministry fair, all the different groups that got boards together and put tables together and all that kind of stuff. If you've not had a chance to look at those, today is the last Sunday that those will be out. So please make sure that you make a pass through after church today and see what's going on. Many of these different boards and booths have sign-up sheets. And if there's not a sign-up sheet, all you have to do is ask around and they will come after you and they'll sign you up for something. So you can't say that you didn't know what was going on or that we didn't give you an opportunity to participate. And, of course, sometimes you get kind of voluntold, too. So, but we appreciate everybody, like I said, putting up the boards. And I know it looks like the candy has gotten kind of thin on some of them. So, I think we're going to have to look into that next year. You know, Samantha will have to kind of stay after us to keep the candy filled up. I know on the missions booth, I kind of let the ball drop on that one. So, don't forget to look back through those as you leave this morning. If you are on the nominating committee and you know who you are, we are going to be meeting, don't forget, in the Family Life Center right after church. So do not forget about that. Of course, choir practice tonight at 5, small groups at 6, just like normal. Wednesday evening service is at 6, everything like normal, adult Bible study, kids and the youth. We're having prayer time on Friday morning at 9 a.m. The doors will be open to the church for anybody that wants to come, has special prayer for as little or as long as you want to stay. So please make sure you take advantage of that time. Grief Share will be at Friday on 10 over in the Good News classroom. And I ask Miss Jane if you have any questions about that. We are having the Bread of Life meal is this upcoming Saturday, April 1st. I was glancing at the sign-in sheet and know that many of you all have already signed up to bring different items, and so appreciate that. There are a couple things, I think, that still need to be brought in. And then, of course, always need more volunteers to come actually physically help put the meal together next Saturday. So please check that out on your way out the door as well. See if there's a way that you can help with that, either bringing stuff or being the laborer to make the food. And you might learn how to cook something new that you didn't know how to do before. They have some pretty good menu items over there. Don't forget also about the walking on Monday, Wednesday, and Friday in the Family Life Center from 10 to 11. Outside if it's nice, indoors if it's not. It's Tennessee, so you never know which it's going to be. So you got options either way. Hard to believe Easter is around the corner. I know many of you all have already been bringing in the candy, and we appreciate that. But we also need you to bring in more candy, so the barrel's out there. And Mary is kind of keeping an eye on that to see how much you all bring in. So we need to keep bringing the candy in and make sure that we have more than plenty for the kids for the Easter egg hunt. Pastor Tyler and Keisha and the youth are doing the egg your yard like they did last year. And so there's been a sign-up sheet in the foyer, but if you've not had a chance to sign up for that, next Sunday will be the last day, so they kind of know how many people they've got to do and can get a schedule together and plan for that. But if you have any questions about that, see Keisha or Pastor Tyler. And this is a good fundraiser for the teens, and it's just fun, too. So glad that you all are doing that again. Don't forget to check out everything else on the newsletter on Fridays. Many, many things going on that we're not able to cover here on Sunday morning, so make sure that you're staying on top of what's going on. Thank you all for being here.
Stand with me this morning as you're able, and let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father God, I pray that that would be our prayer, that you would draw us nearer to you day by day, hour by hour, inch by inch, and that we would live our lives in such a way that we would desire to draw nearer to you. God, this morning, we come into this place with a lot of different needs, a lot of different burdens, but I'm thankful that the God that we serve is the one who meets our needs and carries our burdens alongside us. And so, God, this morning, I pray that you would help us to put those things aside, that we would lay them at your feet and know that you are a God who hears, a God who sees, and a God who cares, and that you are here with us in this place today. God, as we enter into this time of worship, I pray that you would be with us in this place and that we would know that we have met with you today. God, for everything you do, we'll be very careful to give you the praise, the honor, and the glory for it. It's in your holy name we pray. Amen.
Surrounds me.
If you look back into the book of Exodus, you see that Moses has this encounter with God at a burning bush. And then in the very next chapter, he's kind of debating back and forth with God. And he says, well, what if they don't believe me? Or what if they don't listen to me? Or what if they say the Lord never appeared to me? And then God asks Moses a question, which I think is a very, very powerful question. And he says this to Moses. He said, Moses, what's in your hand? And Moses replies to God and says, a shepherd's staff. Now, let me explain to you what the significance is of that. That was Moses' livelihood at that point. That was his protection. That was his identity. That was everything that Moses stood to be in that moment. And the very next words out of God's mouth when Moses says, shepherd's staff, God says, throw it down. What God is saying to Moses right there is, everything you are, everything you hope to be, everything that you claim, if you'll just lay it at my feet, I can use that. And that's exactly what God does. He turns the staff into a snake. Moses picks it up, and he goes to Pharaoh with the power of God on his side. Here's what's interesting, though. That's not something that just applies to Moses. That applies to us too. God is asking us that same question. He's saying, what's in your hand? And what he's wanting is for us to take everything that we are, everything that we hope to be, everything that we could possibly be in the future, and lay it at his feet so that he can use it. And here's what's interesting. Moses fought some pretty interesting battles along the way. He fought a battle with himself in his own mind because he said, I'm not prepared for this. I'm not equipped for this. I can't do this. But God said, well, you're not, but that's okay. You just tell them that I'm the one that sent you. And that's exactly the same for us. And so this morning I want us to understand something. When God calls us to something, He promises us that He's going to walk with us along the way. All we have to do is be willing to surrender ourselves to Him. So let's sing this song together and think about these words as we sing them.
Standing on this mountaintop, looking just how far we've come, knowing that for every step you were with us. Kneeling on this battleground, seeing just how much you've done, knowing every victory was your power in us. Scars and struggles on the way, but with joy our hearts can say, yes, our hearts can say. Never once did we ever walk alone. Never once did you leave us on our own. You are faithful, God. You are faithful. Step you were with us, kneeling on this battleground, seeing just how much you've done, knowing every victory is your power in us. Scars and struggles on the way, but with joy our hearts can say, yes, our hearts can say. Struggles on the way, but with joy our hearts can say, never once did we ever walk alone, carried by your constant grace, held within your perfect peace. Never once, no, we never walk alone. Never once did we ever walk alone. Never once did you leave us on our own. You are faithful, God. You are faithful. You are faithful, God. You are faithful. You are faithful, God. You are faithful.
Lord Jesus, we are grateful that you are so faithful to us. It amazes us, Lord, when we look back across our lives and we see your grace and your mercy that was given to us at just the right times, in places that we never dreamed that we would see you show up, Lord. You were there. You had gone before us. You had prepared the way. And this morning, Lord, we're grateful that we can come together as your people. We can celebrate you. We can celebrate what you've done in our lives. We can know beyond any shadow of a doubt, Lord, that you are working and that you will accomplish your purpose in us. And we give you glory and honor and praise for all that this morning. We're grateful, Lord, for these who are gathered here. Lord, we're grateful for your Spirit that is here. And we ask you, Father, that in this service, in this remaining time that we have, that you, through the power of your Spirit, would move on our hearts and lives. Lord, if we need to be convicted of something, may you convict us. For your word tells us that those that you love, you rebuke and you chasten. You do it not because you want to punish us. You do it because you want us to bring us into a closer walk with you. And so, Lord, if we need to be convicted, convict us. If we need your encouragement, Lord, may we find that encouragement
May we hear from you this morning the words that we need to go out and to live victorious. Lord, whatever our need is, we're grateful that you are the one that we can bring it to. And know, Lord, that you are going to do immeasurably more than we can even ask or imagine. And so, Lord, we thank you for this time that we have together. We're thankful, Lord, for the ways that you've worked in people's lives, even this week, and those that you've touched and helped, and those who have gone through surgery and yet are doing well, and we give you praise for that today. Lord, as we go through this time, may we be mindful that you are the great physician, that you touch and heal bodies. And so, Lord, we believe you're going to do that for those that need it today. I thank you, Lord, for this congregation today as they've walked past those offering receptacles and as they've placed their offerings there. I ask you, Lord, that you'd bless their giving. May it be used to build your kingdom here at home and around the world. And Lord, we're grateful for the ways that you have blessed our congregation. Now, Lord, I ask you that as we look into your word, that the Holy Spirit would come and do his work in our hearts and our lives through the preaching of your word. The Apostle Paul called it the foolishness of preaching. And we're so thankful, Lord, that you touched our heart. You're touching other people's hearts through the preaching of your word. And so we ask you, Lord, that you would bless and that you would help. Move on our hearts today, we pray. We ask these things in the precious name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. I want to speak to you this morning from Matthew chapter 20. Matthew chapter 20. And we're going to look at verses 17 through 19. I want to encourage you to leave your Bibles open because we're going to look at some other verses here in this passage of Scripture as well. But we're going to begin here in just a few moments with Matthew chapter 20, verse 17. What would you do? What would you do if you knew you only had 1 week to live? How would you spend that time? Max Lucado, in his book, And the Angels Were Silent, said, when a man knows the end is near, only the important surfaces. Impending death distills the vital. The trivial is bypassed. The unnecessary is overlooked. That which is vital remains. So if you know Christ, ponder his final days. He knew the end was near. He knew the finality of Friday. He read the last chapter before it was written and heard the final chorus before it was sung. As a result, the critical was centrifuged from the casual. Distilled truths taught, deliberate deeds done, each step calculated, every act premeditated. Knowing he had 1 week with his disciples, what did Jesus tell them? Knowing it would be his last time in the temple, how did he act? Conscious that the last sand was slipping through the hourglass, what mattered? And then he says, let's follow Jesus on his final journey. For by observing his final journey, we may learn how to make ours. As we watch that final journey, we may learn how to make ours. So I go back to the question once more. What would you do if you knew you only had 1 week to live? How would you spend that time? Listen to what Jesus says here in Matthew chapter 20, beginning with verse 17. Now Jesus was going up to Jerusalem. On the way he took the 12 aside and said to them, we are going to Jerusalem. And the Son of Man will be delivered over to the chief priests and the teachers of the law. They will condemn him to death and will hand him over to the Gentiles to be mocked and flogged and crucified. And on the third day, he will be raised to life. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Isn't it amazing? Last week we began a series of sermons that were going up to Easter on going to the cross. It amazes me when I begin to look at these final weeks as Jesus has been preparing and as Jesus is working and as Jesus is doing all these various things. You look at them and you say, what would I do if I only had 1 week to live? How would I act if I only had 1 week to live? How would I prepare if I only had 1 week to live? Now, I'm going to say this, and this is not my plan. I do want you to know, but I have thought as I have prepared this message, well, William, what if that's the case for you? I'm going to let that sink in for just a minute, and then I'm going to ask you or tell you, what if that's the case for you? We don't like to think about that. How would we respond to people if we knew it was our last week to live? How would we act toward people or act in at home or in various places if we knew we only had 1 week to live? How did Jesus act? How did Jesus stay focused? What did Jesus do as he was facing death for you and for me in this last week? Well, we're moving toward Easter. Next Sunday is Palm Sunday. We're going to gather together and we're going to praise the Lord. And we're going to have a great time together as we worship the Lord next Sunday. But we're in that final week as far as Jesus is concerned. Well, what did Jesus do knowing that it was his final week? Well, we're going to look at five things this morning. Don't panic just yet. It's a short sermon. Okay. What did Jesus do when he knew he only had 1 week to live? The first thing, it's already on the screen, is Jesus faced his death squarely. Look at verse 18. He says, we're going up to Jerusalem. We are going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be betrayed to the chief priests and the teachers of the law. They will condemn him to death. It's interesting that Luke records this in the same way in chapter 9, verse 51. And Luke says, as the time approached for him to be taken up into heaven, Jesus resolutely set out for Jerusalem. Eugene Peterson in The Message says it like this: Jesus gathered up his courage and steeled himself for the journey to Jerusalem. Wow. Mark gives it to us like this in Mark chapter 10, verses 32 through 34. They were now on the way to Jerusalem and Jesus was walking ahead of them. The disciples were filled with dread. Taking the 12 aside, Jesus once more began to describe everything that was about to happen to him. When we go to Jerusalem, the Son of Man will be betrayed to the leading of the priests and teachers of the religious law. They will sentence him to die and hand him over to the Romans. They will mock him, spit on him, beat him, and whip him, and finally, he says, kill him. It's an amazing thing, isn't it? Here is a man who is about to die. I mean, we talked about this last Sunday. And where we were in Matthew last Sunday, as Jesus really begins to open up to these disciples what is about to happen. Here is a man on his way to die. He has no fear. He has no reservation. The NIV says here that the disciples were astonished and they were afraid, but not Jesus. Jesus faced it squarely. He knew what was about to happen. If you stop and think about it, that shouldn't be so strange. Here was a man born out of eternity, who in eternity understood that he was coming to die. I mean, he understood it from the get-go. Revelation 13 verse 8 tells us that before the foundation of the world was laid, the Lamb of God had been slain. Jesus understood his mission. Jesus understood he was coming to die. A whole lot of people look at the garden and they see Jesus or they hear Jesus saying, you know, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Please understand, Jesus was not afraid. He was not trying to get out of this thing. He understood the Father's will. He was not afraid of dying. John Wesley said of the old-time Methodist people, he said, our people die well. That sounds like a very morbid thought, but I want you to understand when you know Jesus as your personal Savior, when you understand that you're going to go to sleep on one side, wake up on the other. For Paul said, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. It's easy to look at this thing, or it's easier to look at this thing and come to realize that Jesus, through his death, has taken away the sting of death. It's not something that we have to back up from. It's not something that we have to hold on to, just hoping maybe that all that's been said is true. Folks, I want to tell you something. If you are sitting there this morning wondering and just hoping that all this has been this is true, you need to look at your faith. The disciples, they didn't understand. They didn't know what was going on. They were afraid, but Jesus was not. They evidently understood that Jesus, as it says in the King James Version there, that he had set his face to go to Jerusalem. He had made a determination that he was going. It didn't matter what anybody else did. Now, we can get down on the disciples, but I do appreciate what the disciples said at that point. They said, if he's going to die, let's go with him. But Jesus faced his death squarely with 1 week to live. The second thing that you notice as you look at Jesus' life here in this last week is that not only did Jesus face his death squarely, knowing he had 1 week to live, but Jesus focused on the future, knowing he had 1 day, 1 week to live. It says in verse 19, we read it just a moment ago, that on the third day, he's talking about himself, as he will be raised to life. On the third day, he will be raised to life. All of the Gospels, as you begin to read, as Jesus talks to his disciples about his impending death, he tells them the next event in human history. On the third day, he will be raised to life again. It's not only the next thing in human history as far as they were concerned here, it was the greatest thing in human history. Well, how could Jesus be so confident about this? How could Jesus look at all this and instead of focus on what was just about to happen, focus on what was out there in the future? One of the reasons that he could do this is because he knew who he was. He was the second person of the triune Godhead. He is God in human flesh. He is the Son of God. He is the Son of Man. And throughout time and eternity beforehand, he had known what would happen, that he was going to die, but he also understood something else, that he was going to be raised to life for you and for me. Psalm 16, verses 8 through 10 says, I have set the Lord always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I will not be shaken. Therefore, my heart is glad and my tongue rejoices. My body also will rest secure because you will not abandon me to the grave, nor let your Holy One see decay. You have made known to me the path of life. You fill me with joy in your presence, with eternal pleasures at your right hand. You go over to the book of Acts, chapter 2, verses 29 through 32, and there Peter is proclaiming, and he tells all those Jewish people who are there, this was not talking about David. As David wrote the psalm, this is talking about Jesus. David was dead. David had died. He was buried. His tomb was still there. David was looking into the future. He was prophesying about what Messiah would do. And as we talked about last Sunday, somebody somewhere missed it. Talking about Jesus and what was going to happen to Jesus. I want to tell you something, folks. If you don't get anything else this morning, I want you to get this. God's plan has always been about the future. I mean, it has. It's always been about the future. Before the foundation of the world was laid, the Lamb of God was slain. I said that a few moments ago. When man fell in the garden, God told of one who would one day come and bruise the head of the serpent. You see, it's always been about the future. He told Abraham that he was going to be the father of a great nation. And he was old. Older than some of you. I won't get any uglier than that. You know. He had no children as an old man. And finally, God comes and says, you're going to have a baby. And Sarah laughs. You read in the book of Hebrews, and it says that Abraham was as good as dead. And yet, God says to Abraham, you're going to be the father of a great nation. You go out and look at the stars of the sky, and if you can count all those, that's how many your descendants will be. And then that baby comes. And that baby grows up into probably a teenager. Some of us have thought about sacrificing our teenagers. But he says to Abraham, take Isaac and sacrifice him to me. Pastor Tyler and I have some interesting conversations in some very interesting places. I don't even know how we got off on it, but a few weeks ago we were standing outside in the cold in front of the office over here after board meeting talking about Abraham and Isaac. Can you imagine Isaac as he's knowing all that is going on? Because it was not uncommon in Abraham's day for people to sacrifice their children to their gods. They had the wood. They had the fire because they carried it with them. They had everything that they needed, and Abraham is there. And Isaac says to him, Father, we have the fire, we have the wood. Where's the sacrifice? Now, I don't think the old man just stood there and happily said, oh, it's going to be okay. The book of Hebrews talks about the fact that Abraham understood that if he sacrificed Isaac, that God could raise Isaac from the dead. That was never God's intent. It was never God's intent for Abraham to sacrifice his son. It was always God's intent for him to sacrifice his. God was using that time to point Abraham to a future event. Remember how I got started with all this? God's always thinking about the future. A time in which his son would be sacrificed. The Passover lamb, as all of Israel is there and they're sacrificing those perfect lamb, those sheep, and they take the blood and they put it on the doorpost. It was thinking about the future. All through Jesus' ministry, he was pointing to the future. He was pointing to the time in which he would die. And because he has died, you and I now can focus on the future. We can focus on our future. We can focus on what God is going to do. Our heart breaks. We do hurt. Let no one tell you that we won't. But we can focus on the future. You see, Jesus, knowing he was going to die, focused on his death squarely. Jesus, knowing that he had 1 week and he was going to die, focused on the future. Jesus, knowing that he had 1 week, thirdly, continued to instruct his followers. Look at verse 17. Now, as Jesus was going up to Jerusalem, he took the 12 disciples aside and said to them, you remember last week, as we looked at the scripture, it says that Jesus from that point on began to open up to his disciples what was about to happen. Jesus never wanted these followers to be surprised. He wanted them to know, yes, he is going to die. So he continued to teach them. Luke chapter 18, verse 34 says the disciples didn't understand any of this. Its meaning was hidden from them and they didn't know what he was talking about. Here in verses 25 through 28, Jesus calls them together and says, you know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their high officials exercise authority over them. Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must become a servant, and whoever wants to be first must be a slave, just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve. And then he adds this, and to give his life as a ransom for many. You read what he says in John chapter 14. We usually only hear it at funerals. Don't let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God, trust also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. I am going to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, so that where I am, there you may be also. You know the way to the place where I am going. You go down to verse 16 of chapter 14, and Jesus says to them there, I will ask the Father, and He will give you another counselor to be with you forever. He was talking there about the Holy Spirit that was going to come. You go over to John chapter 17, verses 20 through 21, and Jesus is praying there, and He says, my prayer is not for them alone, talking about those disciples. He says, I pray also for those who will believe me through their message, that they all may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you. May they also be in us, so that the world may know and may believe that you have sent me. You go to Matthew chapter 24, verses 4 through 8. Jesus tells the disciples, watch out so that no one deceives you, for many will come claiming I am Christ and will deceive many. You will hear of wars and rumors of wars, but see that you are not alarmed. The reason I'm pausing there is we are living there, aren't we? And Jesus says, see that you are not alarmed. Such things must, not might. Such things must happen, but the end is still to come. Nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. There will be famines and earthquakes in various places. All of these are the beginning of birth pains. You look at this last week of Jesus with His disciples, and folks, I'm going to tell you, you're going to find out some of the most important teaching that Jesus gives to us. Because He's no longer talking in parables. He's no longer talking in pictures. He's telling them the truth. He instructs His disciples. The fourth thing that I want you to see this morning is knowing that He only had 1 week to live, He cared for those who were in need. Look at verse 30 down here of chapter 20. Because it says there, two blind men were sitting by the roadside, and when they heard that Jesus was going by, they shouted, Lord, Son of David, have mercy on us. The crowd rebuked them and told them to be quiet, but they shouted all the louder. Verse 34, Jesus had compassion on them and touched their eyes, and immediately they received their sight and followed Him. Huh. Isn't it amazing? Some of you remember, we went through Max Lucado's book, Fearless, on Wednesday nights. But in that book, Max Lucado talks about the fact that he had a dream. And he dreamed that he saw this man at all kinds of funerals. He said he came to realize as he was dreaming that this was the angel of death. And as he saw this man at all these various places, he saw him finally at a funeral. And this man walks up to him. And he asks if he's coming for a friend who is in poor health. To which the angel of death said to him in this dream, I came for you. Max Lucado in that book says, I did not resist, object, or run. He said, I began to take time to take care of some things. He said, I shook the hand of a harsh critic. I gave my wallet to a beggar. I embraced a few cold-hearted and hot-tempered folks. And to my dear ones, my wife and daughters, I gave a prayer. A more simple prayer I could not have prayed. His prayer for them was stay strong and trust Jesus. I read here, beginning with verse 30 of chapter 20, that Jesus was caring for those who were in need. I mean, that whole thing, he's been doing that the whole time. But even in this time when he had 1 week to live, he takes the time to deal with blind men. He takes the time at a most inconvenient time to touch them. So it says, verse 34, Jesus had compassion on them and touched their eyes. I began to look at Jesus' life, and I've really come to the conclusion that nothing ever happened to Jesus at convenient times. He's going through a crowd and has a little lady who touches the hem of his garment. He's teaching and Jairus comes and says, "Hey, go with me home. My daughter is dying." He's trying to sleep. The disciples are in a storm. They accuse him of not caring. And Jesus gets up and says, "Peace, be still." And the lake is like glass. But whether it was convenient or not, Jesus cared for those people that were there. He always took care of those who were in need. I was very fortunate for my first senior pastorate. I was 23 years old, senior pastorate. Susie and I, for our first senior pastorate, ended up in a little town called Russellville, Alabama. You can get there from here. It's right on Highway 43. I look back at those days and think how good God was to us to put us in Russellville, Alabama, because of some of the people who were there. There was Turk and Hickey. They sat on the back row of the church, two men in the church. Turk, his real name was Thurston. Hickey's real name was Aaron. They got these names because they both worked at Reynolds Aluminum there in the Shoals. And Turk was married to Lula May. Melva Bishop was secretary of the church board. I was listening. I listen to people when they pray. Now, don't let that intimidate you. Please don't let that intimidate you. But I do listen. And I'll never forget one night as Melva was praying. I'd called on her to pray either for the close of a service or in the middle of the service or somewhere in that. And Melva was praying. And she said, "Lord, you know our needs." And then she said this. She said, "And Lord, you know we're all needy people." I had never heard anyone say that before. And something clicked in my mind as I began to realize that when I am presenting my needs to God, He already understands why I'm doing it, because He knows that I am very needy. Without Him, we can do what? Nothing. Two blind men were sitting by the roadside, and when they heard that Jesus was going by, they had no clue it was His last week. They had no clue that He had 1 week to live. And yet they cry out, "Lord, Son of David." They understood who He was. "Lord, Son of David, have mercy on us." Everybody in the crowd said, "You guys be quiet." There are those in every church, aren't they? You know? "You guys be quiet." And then look what it says that the guys did. They shouted all the louder. There are those in every church too, aren't there? And Jesus had compassion on them and touched their eyes. Immediately, they received their sight and followed Him. In the last week that He had to live, He's caring for the people who are in need. The last thing I want you to see this morning is, with 1 week to live, Jesus fulfilled His Father's plan. I mean, we read what's going on. And you go over to chapter 21, and next Sunday was Palm Sunday. We're going to talk about this, but you go over to chapter 21 and verses 4 and 5 there. Matthew says, "All of this took place to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet. Say to the daughter of Zion, see, your king comes to you, gentle and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey." All the way along, beginning with the miracle at the wedding all the way along. Jesus has been fulfilling his Father's plan. He says, John chapter 5, verse 30, "By myself I can do nothing, for I seek not to please myself, but him who sent me." John chapter 6, verse 38, Jesus says, "I have come down from heaven not to do my will, but to do the will of him who sent me." Isn't it amazing? He has 1 week to live, and everything that he is doing, everything that he is doing is part of God's plan, and he is fulfilling that plan, leaving nothing out. And you know why he's fulfilling that plan? I'm looking at him this morning. I'm looking at you. I'm looking at you and you and you and you. And I could call names, but I'm not going to embarrass anybody, okay? I'm looking at the reason that he was fulfilling the plan. Because had he missed one part, he wouldn't have been God. He fulfilled the Father's plan as he went along so that you and I can be saved. Isn't that something? Conclusion. Our world has some very strange concepts about life's final moments. As far as we know, okay? As far as we know, we're the only creatures in all of God's creation that realizes that one day we're going to die. And so tomorrow, gyms around the area will be full of people who are trying to do their best for it not to happen to them. You can tell I am not one of those people. And you didn't have to say right, you know, you could let that go. I mean, we do everything that we can do to avoid it. Now, please understand, we should not avoid doctors. That's not what I am saying. But I'm telling you, we go to the doctors, we do all these things in best hope that maybe we can avoid it. I mean, I'll never forget going to the Unlimited gym in Muscle Shoals, which I went to almost every day except Saturday and Sunday while we lived there. And I remember that as I would be on the treadmill, they would have various music channels on the treadmill that if you had your earphones, you could plug into the treadmill and you could hear. And I'll never forget hearing one morning as I was there exercising on the treadmill, a fellow by the name of Tim McGraw sang a song that we need to live like we're dying. Can I tell you something? I'm going to tell you anyway. That is a stupid song. Do you know why I say it's a stupid song? Because we are dying. We are dying. Then right close to that came out a movie came out called The Bucket List. And there are a lot of people, and there's nothing wrong with saying, well, I'd like to do this before I die. I'd like to see the Grand Canyon before I die. I'd like to do this. Please understand something, folks. We understand we are dying. But what an example Jesus is to us. What an example Jesus is to us. The only person that we understand, he knew when he was going to die. He knew how he was going to die. He knew everything about it. And in doing that, he faced it squarely. He focused on the future. He continued to instruct his followers. He cared for those who were in need. And he fulfilled God's plan. I asked you a question at the beginning. I'm going to go back to that question. What would you do if you knew you only had 1 week to live? The honest truth is, folks, none of us know. Not one more moment is guaranteed. And so I guess the question, instead of what would you do if you knew you only had 1 week to live, I guess the question that we have to ask in place of that really is, are we ready? Irregardless of when it happens. Or are we willing to take what we have left and make it count for something more than just temporary things? Jesus made that last week count. Are we willing to take the time that we have left, whether it be a few days, a few weeks, a few months? Somebody told me this morning, I asked them how they were doing. They said they were doing pretty good for an old lady. And I said, "You're not an old lady." And to which she said, "I'm older than dirt." And then she asked me, she said, "How old do you think dirt is?" I said, "Well, I think you have to be at least 100 to be older than dirt, you know." What are you going to do with what you got left? What are you going to do with what you've got left? You see, that's really the question. You look at Jesus, and that's what he did. He fulfilled everything that he was supposed to do. Please understand, if you are still here, God is not finished with you yet. He has a plan. He has a purpose. And you need to find and fulfill that purpose. You see, we are going to the cross. Every step of the way, we're headed there. Next week, we're headed toward Palm Sunday. We are going to the cross. We're going to get there. We thank you, Lord Jesus, for this time that we've had together to look into your word. We thank you, Lord Jesus, that when we look at our Savior, we see that our Savior did everything that he had to do to fulfill the plan of God in his life. And so, Lord, I pray that you would help us. None of us have any clue. None of us know when the end is going to come. But we can be ready. Whether you split the eastern sky and call your children up to be with you in the air, or whether you come and tap us on the shoulder and say, "Child, it is time," we can be ready. So, Lord, if there's one in this room this morning that if they were to be asked that all-important question, "Are you ready?" And the answer for them would be, "I'm not sure," or maybe even worse than that, or, "No, I'm not ready." I pray, Father, that even now as they're sitting here before you, we're going to take communion here in just a moment. But as they are seated before you right now, if they are unsure of their future, right now they can say, "Lord Jesus, forgive me of my sins. I'm so sorry for what I have done." They can say, "Lord Jesus, I believe that you came, you were born, you lived, you died, but you were resurrected so that I could have life eternal, so that my sins can be forgiven. And Lord Jesus, I ask you to forgive me of my sins. Come into my heart, and I will confess you before men." Really, right now, Lord Jesus, is a good time for all of us to say, "Lord Jesus, if there's anything in my heart and life that would prevent me from being all that I need to be for you, reveal that to me. I want to get everything clear between me and my Savior as I approach this very significant time in the life of our church." And so, Lord, we thank you that even now we can say to you, "Forgive me." And you'll do just that. I thank you, Lord, for this time that we've had together. I pray that you would bless us and help us as we take this time to remember what you have done, but as we take this time to proclaim that you are coming again. And we give you glory and honor and praise for that. In Jesus' name. We come to a very important time in the life of the church, a time in which we celebrate the Lord's Supper. This morning, I want to remind all of you who are present that we are called by the Lord to this table, to participate in this meal with those who are gathered here today. We in the Church of the Nazarene don't practice close communion, and by that I mean you don't have to be a member of this local church to participate. You simply have to be a member of His body, of His body, of His church. As I said just a moment ago in my prayer, see, I listen to my own prayers. As I said just a moment ago in my prayer, if you've never accepted Christ as your Savior right now, it's a wonderful time right where you are sitting to ask Jesus to forgive you of your sins, to come into your heart, and to enable you to live for Him. And if you do that sincerely this morning, folks, He will do that. Praise His name. The communion supper instituted by our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ is a sacrament which proclaims His life, His sufferings, His sacrificial death and resurrection, and the hope of His coming again. It shows forth the Lord's death until He comes. The supper is a means of grace in which Christ is present by His Spirit. It is to be received reverently and with appreciation and gratefulness for the work of Christ. All those who are truly repentant, forsaking their sins and believing in Christ for salvation, are invited to participate in the death and resurrection of Christ. We come to this table that we may be renewed in life and salvation and be made one by the Spirit of God. In unity with the church, we confess our faith that Christ has died, Christ is risen, and Christ will come again. On the night in which Jesus was betrayed, He took bread, gave thanks, broke the bread, and gave it to His disciples and said, "This is My body which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of Me." Likewise, when the supper was over, He took the cup, gave thanks, gave it to His disciples, and said, "Drink from it, all of you. This is My blood of the covenant which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. Do this in remembrance of Me." And so this morning we gather as the body of Christ to offer ourselves to God in praise and thanksgiving. And as we come to this place this morning, let's ask that God would pour out His Holy Spirit on us and these gifts. Let's ask that as we receive these emblems of His body and blood, that we may be united as the body of Christ, redeemed by His blood and called to take His message into this world. Let's join with those before us as we pray the Lord's Prayer this morning. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be Your name. Your kingdom come, Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For Yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. I'm going to ask Pastor Tyler if he will to come. We're going to start on this side and let you go by and come back and fill in, and then we'll go with this side. You guys always seem to be last. I'm sorry for that. We'll start there next month. I'm going to ask Pastor Tyler to come. And as we have the elements, come by, take them reverently, go back to your seat, and in just a few moments, we all, as one body of believers, will take of the elements of the Lord's Supper. Would you stand? The body of our Lord Jesus Christ, which was broken for you, preserve you blameless unto everlasting life. Eat this in remembrance that Christ died for you, and be thankful. The blood of our Lord Jesus Christ, which was shed for you, preserve you blameless unto everlasting life. Drink this in remembrance that Christ died for you, and be thankful. We rejoice in Your goodness. We rejoice in Your grace. For none of us in this place this morning are worthy to receive what we have just received. It is only by Your grace. It is only by Your love. It is only by Your mercy that we can partake of this morning, Lord. And we're so grateful for this opportunity to look and to see into the future. Lord, we don't know what the future holds. We don't know how long any of us have today, but we saw You.
as you lived that last week, as you carried out the Father's plan, as you cared for those in need, as you instructed your disciples, as you loved those who at times were unlovable. We're grateful, Lord, that we too can follow in your steps in the time that we have remaining to do what needs to be done so that people can know you as their Savior. And so, Lord, we give thanks, we give you honor, we give you glory for what you have done and for the opportunity to partake of this Lord's Supper. May we go from this place, Lord, fully aware that we are your messengers. We are those who go from this place to proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. May we fulfill that part of your plan in our lives. And we thank you and praise you for what you're going to do. In Jesus' name, amen. May God bless you. I'm so glad you were here this morning. Nominating committee, be sure and remember that we will be going down to the Family Life Center to get ready for elections, which are in about 3 weeks. And so be sure and remember that. Remember small groups this evening, choir practice at 5 o'clock. You have a great day in the Lord. God bless you. I appreciate you being here this morning.